Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 8. Tonight I'd like to talk about a subject that's very real to the world in which we live, very real in regards to so many events of our lives and of our country. And tonight I'd like to talk about fear. Fear. And we're going to look at a number of places in the Bible and look at this issue of fear. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." Now, think of this as very legitimate. You know, they're in the Sea of Galilee, and The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by, it's kind of in a dip, and it has very severe storms. They come up very quickly, unannounced, you might say. And this is very real. It's not like a 16-foot aluminum fishing boat. You know, this is more of a commercial grade of fishing boat. But the waves were higher than the ship, and the storm was violent, and this is a real situation. The ship is filling up with water, and so they were legitimately saying, "Save us, we perish." Now, is that legitimate fear? Yeah, I'd say that's legitimate fear. There was a horrible storm. Easily the ship could have sunk. The waves were higher than the boat. The boat is filling with water. And so they go to the Lord who's sleeping. But notice his response. "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful?" Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You know, there's one way to look at things, and then there's another way to look at things. From an earthly standpoint, this was legitimate fear. But the Lord rebuked them. He rebuked them for being fearful. And he said, "O ye of little faith." And so we have a very important subject when we think about fear. There is such a thing as legitimate fear. Their lives were at risk. This was a real issue. They weren't dreaming. They weren't making believe. They weren't making something out of nothing. This was a real danger. Their lives really were, so to speak, at stake. There was a truly fearful situation. But notice the Lord's response. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, I think this is good for us to notice this. That there are such things as legitimate fears. You know, COVID-19 is real. Do you know that? It's real. I think it is. It's been diagnosed. I think it's real. But what would the Lord say? What would the Lord say for God's people about a legitimate fear and a response like the disciples had? Said, why are ye so fearful? O ye of little faith. I think this is a very legitimate situation of fear, but notice it's not a compliment the Lord is giving them in their response to this issue. And it certainly tells us that a Christian should respond to legitimate issues differently than a lost person who has no faith. Isn't that right? A lost person, you can imagine and expect that's all they can do is be afraid. That's all they can do. They have no resource. They have no promises. They have no presence of the angels or of God. But we have a completely different expectation that God has for believers. There is an expectation of the Lord that is different for believers than it is for the lost world. Why are ye so fearful? Now, you know, in this case, fear was real. And there was a legitimate thing to be fearful about. But the Lord expects the people of God to have a different response than lost people. You know, I used to say there used to be some people are unnecessarily fearful. You know, when I was a kid, we lived in an old farmhouse, and our garage was an old machine shed, and you know, it was kind of like an old farm building. And you had to walk around the house and go to the garage to close the doors. And they weren't, you know, these overhead doors. These were swinging doors and that kind of stuff that you had to put a board against it. And you know, I remember as a boy, my dad would say something like, well, go close the garage doors. And, oh, man. I'd run out there. You know, it'd be dark out. I'd run out there. And I would put that board, close the doors, put the board in front of the door, and I'd run back inside. Man, I was afraid. I don't know what I was afraid of, but man, I was afraid. And I was going to do it as fast as I could. Man, I probably could have won some kind of a track record at that age of my life, because I really could run fast, you know, to the garage and back. You know, there wasn't a basis for my fear. Nothing. And you could imagine, you know, my dad saying, what are you afraid of? You know, what are you afraid of? What are you dreaming about? There's nothing to be afraid of. I don't even know if I told my dad how I was scared to death to go out there, but, that's probably what he would have said. But, you know, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a legitimate issue, a legitimate reality. And he says in this legitimate reality, why are ye so fearful? Now, I think it's worth saying that Christians ought to be concerned about being fearful people. We ought to be cautious people. We ought to be concerned people. But we ought not to be a people who are overcome by fear. We ought not to be overcome by fear, even in a legitimate issue. This was a legitimate issue. And we live in a world, yes, COVID-19 is a legitimate issue. But what are we going to do? You know, we're going to go in a nuclear bomb shelter and stay there the rest of our lives? You know, I think that's what the devil would want. Certainly that's what the press would want. Certainly that would be, dare I say it, the Democrats would want that. You know, etc. So there's a pretty strong rebuke here that we need to take note of. Secondly, there's such a thing as misguided fear. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In the context, in verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when they were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, there's a lot of that in government today, isn't there? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the night light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. And of course, remember the whole context starts up, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he said, I be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. That's it. That's all they can do. All that they can do to you is physical harm. They can't do anything more than that, but physical harm. He says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. Fear God. Fear God. Don't fear man. And man can only have some kind of physical effect upon your life. And that's it. That's the limit. But what about God? God couldn't kill the body. He can have physical effect. But what else? He has charge of the soul. He has charge of the soul. And I think we have a legitimate principle here. God says, don't fear man. What can man do unto you? What can man do unto you? Man can do almost nothing to you. The max that a man can do to you is take away your life. But that's it. can't do anything more than that. And our life here is just temporary. But there's something that's far bigger and greater than the physical, and that's our soul. That's our eternity. That is our conscience. These things are what really count in life. How many people, because of the fear of man, ruin their conscience and go to hell? How many young people have taken their first drink of liquor because they're afraid of what their friends will say? How many people have taken their first joint of marijuana because of people, what their friends might say? How many people have lost their purity because they're afraid of what man might say? How many people have feared to stand for truth and have forsaken the doctrines of the Bible, etc., because of the fear of man? And in the whole long run, they lost their soul. They lost their soul. You know, young person, if you have the wrong kind of friends, they can cause you to not fear God. And they can cause you to lose your conscience. You know, I'm just thinking about even the rioting that's taking place. How much of all of this has to do with two things? One is there's no fear of God. No fear of God. And I wonder what would happen if someone would stand up against this. But we live in a day in which there's this misguided fear. Fear of man, but there's little fear of God. You know, our society is being manipulated by the fear of man. And I hope I don't get slain for this, but this last week just shows you how people the press is trying to manipulate people. Fox MSNBC was at Lake Geneva, and last weekend, Memorial Day weekend, and they were showing on national TV all the people at Lake Geneva without a mask on. And they were reporting how horrible this was, that all these people from Illinois were coming to Wisconsin and didn't have a mask on, and the lady in headquarters at New York was saying, "What is wrong with these people? Man, what is wrong with these people out there in Wisconsin and Illinois?" And so the reporter, you know, he had his mask on, and there was a guy who walked by without a mask on, and the cameraman got him on the camera, and they were trying to mask shame this guy, shame him because he didn't have a mask on, and the fella wasn't going to be shamed, and he said, I don't know what he said, but he basically said, "You hypocrites. Half your crew right here. Look at him. Look at the cameraman. He doesn't have a mask on." And probably the guy who was making the news report just put his mask on once he was on air. But it's all craziness. Somebody's driving down the road in their car. You know, they're driving down the road in their car and they have a mask on. You know what that is? Fear. It's fear. It is plain, outright fear. Fear. Now, this isn't even legitimate fear. You know, if they were really fearful, they'd be fearful of breathing in their CO2 all the time. That's what they'd be fearful of. But there is a fear of man that is gripping our country. But there is something that is terribly missing, and that is the fear of God. The fear of God is terribly missing. And God makes it, the Lord Jesus makes it clear, don't fear man. Fear God. You know, in this whole thing, there's one of the wrestling things that wrestles in my heart. I wrestle within my heart. Is I wrestle with a number of things. I wrestle with my duty to truth and principle, and my duty as a man of God to stand up for what is right, and my duty, if I don't do anything, the harm that will come to posterity. This is the battle today. And yet, think of the contrast. I'm just kind of talking here, but just think of the contrast. There's thousands of people who are willing to go openly and loot and burn. And there's just hundreds of people or less that are willing to go to church. Think about it. Fear has gripped our country. And fear has gripped Christians. And the purpose is to cause people to lose the fear of answering to God and what God will say in the final analysis. So we have a lot of misguided fear. We fear more, you know, it is true. People are afraid. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of the words of the world. You know what the world and the I call it the winning tactic of the world. Selfish. Just like the salon owner, the judge says, "You are selfish." You know. That she was being condemned by that one word. And there was judge trial, jail sentence, all in that one word. And people are afraid of someone saying, "Oh, you're selfish." Really? Really? Is that really the issue? No, I don't think it's really the issue. I think there's plenty of science on the other half of the thing that is much different than that. And we could go on. Certainly, I think it's wrong if you have COVID to go cough on somebody. You ought to just stay home. Yeah, that's selfish. That's wrong. But the fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. And so, how many people are more afraid of man than afraid of the will of God? Now, we could obviously apply this to so many things, but turn to 2 Timothy. And we have another appropriate passage on fear. And this is legitimate. Again, a legitimate fear. 2 Timothy, Apostle John Paul is in jail. Now, You know, when the Jews were persecuting the Christians, that was real. But now we have a turning point in the history of Christianity. Now we have the turning point in which now you not only have the Jewish persecution, but you are beginning the Roman persecution of the believers. Nero was mentally ill, and many of the Roman rulers got mental illness because it was considered the practice of the rich and the elite were to use lead utensils, you know, knives, forks, silverware, and dishes. This was for the elite, you know. It's like, boy, if you really are rich, you have lead tableware. And, of course, only the rulers and the rich could afford that. And they think that that's why Nero went wacko, because of poisoning of lead. But he was a misguided person, and he set Rome on fire. And they say he fiddled while Rome burned and would love to see the fire. And then he blamed it on the Christians. And from that point on, we have the Roman persecution. And there were seven horrible, horrible persecutions of the Christians before Christianity was legalized by Constantine. And so the Apostle Paul is in jail. 2 Timothy, it's not his first imprisonment in which he got out, in which he wrote Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy and Philippians. This is his second imprisonment in which he was going to die. And he was not going to come out of that prison. And his son, you might say, in the faith, is now Timothy. And we see that context. It says, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Verse 12, "For the which cause I am suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know who I am have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And we continue to read 2 Timothy. But notice, he says to Timothy, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. It is contrary to what we have in Christ to have the spirit of fear. And in this case, it was the fear of, it was the fear that produced silence. It was the fear produced a person being unwilling to identify themselves with the persecuted, with the Apostle Paul, with the man in prison. Fear, fear is the tool of the devil. And Paul says this is contrary to Christian thinking. This is contrary to who you are in Christ. This is not of God. And he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, Timothy, he is, you know, like this with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is in prison and going to die. And so, legitimate fear. Maybe he's next. Maybe he's next. They're going to go for the top dog. And Timothy was as close to the Apostle Paul as you can imagine as we read the epistles here and these pastoral letters. He certainly could have shied away, and many shied away as the Apostle Paul went to Rome, and Timothy talks about how only Luke is with me and how all these people forsook him and fled and didn't identify with him in his trial before Caesar. They were afraid. They were afraid. They're afraid of their life. And Timothy is being encouraged here by the Apostle Paul, basically saying, no, fear is not a part of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fear is not a part of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And how does that apply today? You know, the fear of silence. I've mentioned this before. I was talking to a young man at the university, and I was going to witness to him, but I found out that he was saved, and he was working with another organization on campus, and so I was carrying on a conversation with him. He was kind of the leader of this group, and he basically said, just to give you a couple ideas of what he was thinking, I said, you know, today is one of the easiest times in the world to be a missionary. And he said, what? This is the hardest time in the world ever to be a missionary. And obviously, he didn't know anything about missionary history. But just to give you an idea of where his thinking was, he said, he said, you know, our young people in our group are silent. They are afraid to witness on campus. They are afraid to speak for God. The political world has spread this fear of man that Christians, you might say, across the board are overcome with silence because of fear. And Christians are afraid to stand up for what's right. They're afraid to be bold for what they believe. They're afraid to live like they're unashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're talking about political correctness. We'll also talk about peer pressure correctness. That is a fear that is paralyzing people and causing them to be silent for Jesus Christ. I say that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I remember a young lady who is a member of our church years ago. She worked at a gas station in town, and people in our church would frequent that gas station. And I don't remember who it was that gave this young lady a tract. And she said, yeah, we have a shoebox full of those things underneath the counter. That's how many tracts were given to one of my daughters was witnessing to this young lady, and she said, you know, you people are different. You people are different. Now, what if we would apologize for being different? Is that like the Apostle Paul who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Is that like the Apostle Paul? No. That's fear. That's fear. Fear. And who is it? It's not the fear of God, is it? It's the fear of man. Now, we are all, you know, some people are naturally more fearful than others. And, you know, when I was a young person, I used to chauffeur this rich lady. And I liked driving her Cadillac as a 16-year-old. And I'd take her on trips. She was quite elderly, but I'd take her on trips and et cetera, et cetera. And we'd go somewhere, and she would say, Ron, you go into that gas station and ask directions. Now, she probably knew exactly where we were and which way we needed to go. But I was afraid to talk to anybody, you know. And you probably can't imagine that now. But she would tell me to go ask directions because I was so shy. I didn't want to go and ask anybody for directions. Now, maybe as an adult, it's because of pride. But as a young person, I was afraid. I was shy. And boy, is that, that's something you have to overcome. You have to overcome that. You can't live in fear the rest of your life, can you? But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, how do you deal with fear? Number one, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. If ye being evil know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? The power of the Holy Spirit is real. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit can give us boldness. The Holy Spirit can give us power over our fear and our fears and our human weaknesses. And he can strengthen us to do what is right and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us power. And, you know, if you're into witnessing, you're probably one of those people that know this. Because if you're going to go to Walmart or if you're going to go to the gas station, many times a soul winner goes to those places not because they really need to go there, but because they need to go witness to somebody. And what are they going to do? They're going to be praying, aren't they? They're going to be praying for power. And young person, this can be real in your life. You can pray for God's power not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. And God's given us a spirit of power. And secondly, God has given us the spirit of love. You know, when we don't witness, the problem is we don't love souls enough. We don't love them enough to want to talk to them. And you know, there's a difference between witnessing because of duty and witnessing because you really love souls. You know, if we don't love souls, it's going to be a little bit of a rusty situation. And it's going to be hard to come up with the right words. But If we have the spirit of love, in which we really are loving these souls enough to tell them, rather than being afraid of our, and selfish, we are able to overcome our fear. Remember Mark Cahill talked about one time he was at Atlanta during a Pride Fest, a parade or whatever activity, and he was going to go downtown Atlanta and witness, and he went all the way down to this street and back, and he couldn't find anybody to witness to. And he got back to where he started from, and he just confessed his sin to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you know, my problem is I just don't love these people. I don't love these people. I don't care enough. I'm too concerned about me." And he prayed that God would give him love for the people. And he prayed for God's power. And next time he went down the same road, there was innumerable opportunities to witness for Christ. Because he realized that, you know, the fear is overcome by love. Fear is overcome by love. And notice, and of a sound mind. You know, fear doesn't think very well. Fear does not think well. You know, when you're afraid, you're afraid of what they're going to say, what they're going to think. Well, you don't know what they're going to think. You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, thank you very much. I'm really glad that you gave me this." But you, if you didn't overcome fear, you'd never know that. You'd never know that. You wouldn't know that there's somebody out there who's glad for you to tell them about Jesus Christ. We're glad to get a gospel tract. And of course, fear never thinks correctly. You know, like the Lord said, it says, "Fear not, man. All they can do is harm your body. They can't send you to hell. They can't harm your soul." And let's go to another text. 1 John 4. This is a great truth. 1 John 4. And we have known, verse 16, and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, perfect love casteth out fear. How does this work? The Bible says, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God." Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. When a person knows the love of God, God's care, God's watch care, his love for his children, you know, we have a problem where we're fearful. And we're fearful because we are afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of some negative consequences. We're afraid of all of these things. But if you think about it, when we're thinking that way, we aren't really acting like God loves us. And God is watching out for us. And God isn't going to let anything in our life that isn't good for us, et cetera, et cetera. The love of God casteth out fear. You know, the people of Israel, Numbers 14, they feared to go into the promised land. They feared the giants. They feared the difficult mountainous terrain that gave an advantage to the enemy. They feared the military prowess of the Canaanites. They feared because they were but slaves who were not trained in military exercises. They feared what would happen to their wives and to their children in this battle. And because of it, when they had the opportunity to go into the land, they said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. Now, the thing is, they feared the wrong thing. They feared the enemy, but they didn't fear getting out of the will of God. They feared what might happen to them rather than believing in God and His promises. And their fear kept them from God's blessing. You know, we know that when the people of Israel went into the land of Israel, except for Ai, when sin was in the camp, how many Israelis died in battle? How many died in battle?
36.
What?
36.
Where? Yeah, besides Ai. How many died? Zero. Zero died. They died at Ai because they had sin in the camp. But there wasn't anybody that died. You know, but they were afraid that their wives and children were going to die. They were afraid they were going to die. Because, really, they did not know the love of God and God's goodness. Now, that's the devil's tactic, always has been the devil's tactic. Garden of Eden, the devil tried to make Adam and Eve believe that God was not loving and that God was keeping something from them. And that because God was keeping something from them, they needed to act in disobedience to God to get the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the devil's tactic is still there today. So, as we think about this subject today, let's not get caught up in the spirit of fear that is being magnified by this world. Let's not get caught up in that spirit of fear. Let's not be paralyzed. Let's not be paralyzed by the situation that we are, our country is in. I'm wondering, if the fear of man is so going to overrule the Christians that the church is going to lose its power and its effectiveness and become even more silent in the hour in which we live. That is something to fear. That is something to fear. Why are ye so fearful, ye of little faith? Yes, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. And we need to be very much aware of the fact that you and I have a tendency to be fearful people. And that we are living in a day, and as we look at the coming of the Antichrist, the hour in which we live, my perspective is that these things are happening and are progressing more rapidly than they should because the people of God have become silent. And the people of God are living in the realm of fear rather than living in the realm of faith. So, think of the disciples in the boat. A real storm. Real reality of the possibility of sinking. And Jesus said, "Why are ye so fearful, ye of little faith?" And so the Bible is telling us there's something positive that we need to be doing. That means we need to have faith. We need to be praying in faith. We need to be going forward in faith. And we need to be trusting God for great things in the hour in which we live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you, Lord, have delivered us from the power of fear. And Lord, we pray that you'd guide us in this hour in which we live, in which much of the population has become cowered into fearing the unknown and fearing something that they have almost a 0% chance of dying from in certain age groups. And Lord, Christians are fearful to stand up for what's right. They're fearful to live in such a way to show that they're a real Christian. They're afraid to be different. They're afraid of what the crowd may say. Lord, what we need to be concerned about is having the power of God upon us. And Lord, loving you so much that we're not ashamed of you. And Lord, doing what is right. I pray for young people as they grow up in this world. I pray that you'll give them courage. I pray that you'll give them faith. I pray that you'll give them, Lord, the mind that calculates that there is something more important than the physical, their soul, eternity, heaven and hell. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be people of faith in this hour and not to be paralyzed by fear. And Lord, we do pray for even those who are lost because they're afraid of what someone will say, what some relative might say, what some friend might say. Lord, and because of it, Lord, they'll not repent of their sin. Lord, deliver them from such bondage. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace to act like the people of God in these trying times. We pray in Jesus' name.